It is Thanksgiving, and to me, I just love Thanksgiving because it falls between Halloween, which is so publicized and commercialized, and Christmas. And Christmas, you know, it's a time that we set aside to worship Christ for Him coming and wrapping Himself in the flesh of a tiny baby and being born and living among us. But it's commercialized. And it shouldn't be, but it's commercialized. And here we have Thanksgiving sitting right in the middle of it. And it's not commercialized as bad. And I just really enjoyed it. It's a time for family and time for us to reflect and time for us to count our many blessings. So it's a wonderful, so it's a holiday we enjoy, except for the work that we have to do getting ready for 35 people coming to our house on Thursday. I'm glad y'all sang me happy birthday because in the last 30 years, since we've been doing this, my birthday has always been cleaning up the house. So I'm not sure that anybody's ever sang happy birthday to me besides my crazy brother. He sings. We have a what we call family 10. That's a family text that we communicate all the time with. And he does these crazy birthday songs where he changes his voice and he does Snapchat and makes some kind of crazy looking person out of it. So, but thank y'all for singing that song for me today. But we do look forward to Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful time of family, friends, and reflecting back of all the blessings that God has given us this year. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about Thanksgiving today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we've already had, the fellowship and the wonderful singing, Lord, and just the love that You've given us. Lord, we're thankful for this time of the year, Lord, this Thanksgiving time, that we stop to reflect on just how truly blessed we are. Lord, we pray as we sang that song, Count Your Blessings, that we would stop and do that during this week, Lord. And as always, Lord, we continue to pray for Southside here, Lord, in this congregation of believers, Lord, as they look for a new minister, Lord, we pray that You would just guide them and give them peace that they need, Lord, during this time, Lord, and reassuring them that so many people are praying for them. Lord, we love You, and we pray that You just use this time to better understand Your Word and how to apply it in our lives. All these things we ask in Your name. Amen. I want to reassure you that our church on Wednesday night, we have a prayer sheet that we give out, and one of the parts of the prayer sheet are special needs, and we call it special needs for the community or whatever. And Southside Baptist Church, search for pastor, is one of the newest ones on the bottom of that list. And so we're praying for y'all. Our Tuesday morning men's group that Clyde's a part of, we always pray for things in our community. And every Tuesday morning we're praying for y'all as y'all search for a pastor. So we are praying. And any way that we can help, please let us know with that. Well, Thanksgiving is right upon us. And I like to read quotes and do a little history research. And I read these couple of quotes the other day that I think they're good because they come from very famous people that have gone on, but they're famous. One of them was Oscar Wilde. Now, Oscar Wilde was an Irish poet, a playwright. If y'all have ever seen the movie The Picture of Dorian Gray, he wrote the book about Dorian Gray. So he's famous. He's back in the 1860s. He said this: after a good dinner, one can forgive anybody, even one's own relations. So I just thought that was pretty good. If we eat enough, we can even forgive some of our kinfolks that we don't always agree with. One thing I learned pretty quickly, and Ramona learned pretty quickly with my family, is you don't discuss politics or you don't discuss religion, especially the politics end of it. So we don't do that anymore. Irma Bombeck, I'm sure a lot of y'all remember Irma Bombeck. She, you know, I got to researching her. She died in 1996, and I didn't know it's been that long since she's passed away. But she wrote over 15 books, and she was featured in over 4,000 newspapers. Her most famous book is Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? I just thought that was just a hilarious name. And she was, you know, she was on TV a lot and just a very famous person. She said, what we're really talking about is a wonderful day set aside the fourth Thursday of November when no one dies. I mean, why else would you call it Thanksgiving? So we put aside I've been on a diet, this intermediate fasting thing, and I've lost some weight. But come Thursday and Friday, I'll probably pick it back up. And then I can get back on it. But it is a wonderful day, and it's a day that almost to the point we're taking it for granted some, because now instead of calling it Thanksgiving, some people want to call it Turkey Day, and I find myself even calling it Turkey Day, but it's more than that. So one of the things you're going to learn about Ramona and I is that we have a hobby. We have a hobby that we do together, and that is watching old movies, all right? And we love to watch old black and white movies. And so if we watch a movie that is colorized and it's in color, we say, we really have to scrutinize it where we're going to spend our time watching it. We like to watch the old black and white movies. One of those movies that I watched last year was called The Plymouth Adventure with Spencer Tracy. And it was about the Mayflower and its trip over from England over here. And I thought it was a little bit exaggerated. Of course, they do that. They exaggerate the history a little bit in movies just to make sure people will come to the box office and watch the movie. So I did some research. And I think this is probably not being taught in schools anymore. And I even noticed on one of the websites, one of the news websites that I go to frequently, that some of the Ivy League colleges were even wanting to change Thanksgiving and not even call it Thanksgiving anymore and call it something else. So trying to rewrite history a little bit. But this is what happened, because I think it's worth us remembering. The Pilgrims left Plymouth, England on September the 6th, 1620. And their destination was a new world. They wanted to go to a place where they would have civic freedom and also religious freedom because they were being persecuted over in England. So they left. They traveled on the Mayflower for 66 days. Now, their trip on the Mayflower in the Atlantic was it was storm-tossed. I mean, it was worse than our usual trip. So the whole trip, it was pretty harsh elements that they had to face. There was 102 passengers on the boat. There were 30 crew members, and they survived, but it was really tough on them. And their journal says this: finally, with the help, with firm purpose and a reliance on divine providence, they heard the cry, "Land." And they had landed. Now, they had originally headed for Virginia, but because of the storms and all, they were blown off course 500 miles. So they were blown off course up into Massachusetts. And on November the 21st, which is today, back in 1620, they landed in Massachusetts. But they landed on a place that was so inhabitable for them to get off, they decided they were going to cruise the coastline so they could find a place that was better for them to disembark and establish a community. So December the 11th, just a few weeks after that, they come to Plymouth Rock and they disembark the Mayflower. But before they do that, they sign the Mayflower Compact. And that's important because the Mayflower Compact is the first civil government document that we have in the colonies in America. So it's the first one. It gave us civil government and self-government, and that's something that was totally different than in England, because in England they had the kingship. So that was new, and that's important. We go back to the Mayflower Compact. After a prayer service, the pilgrims began to hastily build shelter for the winter, but they were not prepared for the harsh winter they're going to experience in New England. And because it was so harsh, 50% of the people died that first winter. When spring came around, those 50% that had survived made friends with the Native Americans there. And the Native Americans, y'all remember the stories from when we were in school, the Native Americans taught them how to plant a garden. And it says they reaped a bountiful harvest in the summertime. And because of that bountiful harvest, the pilgrims declared a three-day feast, December the 13th, 1621. And that three-day feast was what we celebrate as Thanksgiving now. Right? We're going to find out how it got to be the fourth Thursday. But that was the first time, there was actually a feast. From 1607 up until that time in Virginia, they were actually celebrating Thanksgiving with a service, but they didn't have a feast. So now the pilgrims established a three-day feast. I can only imagine what it would be like for us to have a one-day feast is about all I can handle. But now these people were feasting for 3 days because they had made it and God had protected them and they were there. So if we move on up in 1789, our country had just established a new constitution. So we were actually a new country. And President George Washington declared and celebrated the first day of Thanksgiving to God under this new constitution. At the same time, that same year, the Protestant Episcopal Church that Washington was a member of decided they were going to have the first Thursday of every November as their Thanksgiving And they set it on that date, but they said as they set it, set that date until a civil authority appointed something else. So they were saying, we're going to celebrate that first Thursday in November as a day of Thanksgiving until a government, a national government, establishes another day. So up until that time, that was the first Thanksgiving. And then we see that that was the last nationally recognized Thanksgiving up until the 1860s because it seemed it was the states that decided when they were going to have their own Thanksgiving up until that time. So much of the credit for adoption annual Thanksgiving lies upon this lady here, Sarah Joseph Hale. She was the director of the Gottes Ladies book. And for 30 years, she hounded every president that we had in the United States to establish a national Thanksgiving. And they all just sort of pushed it away until Abraham Lincoln came along. So Abraham Lincoln in 1863 he made his Gettysburg Address in November the 20th of 1863. And after that, he established a national Thanksgiving Day. And we'll see in a moment how it became established. But President Lincoln, of course, in July of that year, there were over 60,000 soldiers that died in Gettysburg. And so Lincoln goes to Gettysburg and makes his Gettysburg Address. And they said that Lincoln told a friend of his that he was not a Christian until he walked those fields in Gettysburg and realized those 60,000 men had given their life. He said that when he went from Springfield to Washington to assume president, he asked people to pray for him, but he was not a Christian. He said even when his son died, he said that was the severest trial of his life, but he was not a Christian. He said it was not until he walked those hallowed grounds where those men had died that he turned his life over to Christ and consecrated himself to Christ. So, After Lincoln established that 1863 as a national Thanksgiving holiday, every year each president had to do that. So every year each president would establish or recognize a national holiday for Thanksgiving. In 1941, Congress passed a law establishing an annual Thanksgiving every year. So the president would have to go back and have to do it every year. So that's the history of Thanksgiving in our nation. So those pilgrims, we can go back and say those pilgrims, those courageous pilgrims are part of that. And what they gave us was not only Thanksgiving, but they gave us a way of life. And their way of life was this, they were hardworking people, sort of like the Puritans. They had this hard work ethic. They had this ethic of self-reliance, and they established this self-government. And it's almost a two-edged sword because we have people saying, I can do things on my own, and I don't really, even though I believe God exists and he's important in my life, I'm really the one that did all that, all right? And because of that, you got this two-edged sword, because we know in our culture today, that's what a lot of people believe. A lot of people believe that I did it on my own. So when we sit around Thanksgiving, we're thankful for family, we're thankful for friends, we're thankful for health. But a lot of times we leave out the spiritual part about it. And that's one of the things that I want to talk about today. So there's two attitudes prevalent in our society today. Some of them say it's all us that did it, and others say it's God that did it. And some of us fall in the middle of it and say, well, it's us and God, all right? There's another movie, and that gives you a great example of it. This movie is Shenandoah. Some of you may have seen Shenandoah. It's colorized, so I'm not sure that Ramona's ever seen it. It's a great movie. It's got Jimmy Stewart in it. So Jimmy Stewart, he's a God-fearing man. He attends church every Sunday, but he has lost his wife. And when he's lost his wife, he blames God for that. He has six sons, and they're young adult men, and it's right in the middle of the Civil War. So you got Virginia, Shenandoah, that's close to both sides. And he wants to keep his sons out of the fray. He wants to do everything he can to keep his sons from joining either the North or the South. And this is his prayer. He says, this is at the dinner table. He said, Lord, we cleared this land by the sweat of our brow. We tilled and prepared the land. We planted and weeded and harvested by our own hard work. We have taken no charity from anyone, and if we hadn't done it ourselves, it wouldn't have been done. But we are thankful to you anyway, Lord. Amen. You know, and we laugh at that, but that's sort of the way our society is today, our culture is. We say God gives us all these things, and God is the one that supplies them, but yet we say because of that Puritan work ethic that we have, and even what we inherited from the Pilgrims, we say, you know, I know God gives us it, but we worked hard for it. And because we worked hard for it, you know, I'm thankful for what we have done. And that's what this movie is talking about. And then we say, we have all these material possessions in our culture today, but we have these spiritual blessings. And which one is the most important? When we come up with our Thanksgiving list, do we put down our material list or do we put down our spiritual list? So that's one of the things that we're going to talk about the rest of the day. So Jimmy Stewart would have said, my power and my strength from my hands have produced my wealth. But then we look in the Bible, and if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18, that's one of the scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to see something that's totally different than that. So you got Jimmy Stewart saying, I did it. I pulled the weeds. Me and my sons, we pulled the weeds, we harvested, we planted the crops, we did everything, and that's the reason we have this great blessing and bounty. And then we have Moses that's here. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and they have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And God has brought them to this point, and Moses is fixing to turn the leadership of the Israelites over to Joshua. And this is this long speech that he's giving them, and he's saying, let's go back and think about where we've come from. We have just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I want you to remember why you were there for 40 years. You know, where did the water come from? It came from the rock, and God provided that. Where did that manna come from? God provided that. And where did the quail in the desert come from? God provided that. And look at what he says in 17 and 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, he did all this so you will never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. He's saying, don't forget, God is the one that had provided for you. He's telling Jimmy Stewart, do not, as Jimmy Stewart was praying that prayer, he said, and he would be saying here, Moses saying, Jimmy, don't forget, you got this bountiful harvest, but God is the one that has given you that harvest. He is the one that has given you the strength, the intelligence, the sons to harvest this crop that you have. So we make Christmas lists. We talked about this morning making a Thanksgiving list, and I think that's something that we need to do. What are some of the things that we're thankful for? You know, we said a while ago when people are asked what they're thankful for on Thanksgiving, most of the time we say, I'm thankful, and we are. We're thankful for family. We're thankful for friends. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my job. That's all really a good list, and it's one of those lists we need to have. But let's start thinking about a spiritual list, things that we should be thankful for what God has given us. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the day. You don't have to look at these scriptures, but these are some that some of you probably already know because it's scriptures that we memorize when we're young. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heavenly Father. So everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down to us from God, our Heavenly Father. And He loves us. He wants us. And those good gifts are things that are not silver and gold. Those good gifts are blessings, spiritual blessings. It could be family. We're going to talk about something else in a moment that's a spiritual blessing that God gives us. In Psalm 107, verses 89, now these verses right here, this psalm is the favorite psalm for mariners. Sailing men back in the ancient days. This was their favorite psalm. And I think this is wonderful when you start looking at these verses. In verses 8 and 9, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds for mankind, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So he's saying, let us praise God for all the good things that we have. You know, He satisfies us. He satisfies the inner things that really makes us happy. And that's what we should put on our list. So we begin to think about what is the best spiritual reason to give thanks. If we're going to get this spiritual list, and there's a lot of good things, we're going to talk about one today that I think is just really neat. God, we need to give thanks to God for His love, right? Because He loves us. And why does He love us? I mean, you go back to Romans 3:23, and it describes us before we accept Christ and become adopted into His family. He says, you know, for everyone has sinned and we have fallen short of God's glorious standard. So why in the world would He love us in the first place? We're sinful people. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about God knowing us so that we can know Him. God loving us so that we can love Him. And so we talk about God's love, and to me that's the most important thing that we could ever put down on the Thanksgiving spiritual list if we wanted to come up with one. Here's a key verse. You don't have to learn to this one, turn to this one, because we'll turn to something else in a moment. But give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. You know, there's songs about that. I mean, I think I've heard a little song where kids sing about that. So in the original Hebrew, there's not a word for the word endures. So we translators have added that to that, so there's not a word for that. So if you really would to read it as the original Hebrew would read it, it would say His love forever. So God loves us forever. And we're going to talk about that. His love is eternal. That means it always has been and it always will be. And I don't know why He does it. I can't figure out God's mind, but I'm just thankful that He loves us. So let's look at some of the attributes of God's love, because that is one of the spiritual blessings. I think that's the most important one when we begin to look at it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 22 through 24. Now, this is part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. You remember up until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down upon those 120 in the upper church, upper room, Peter is like one of the ones that's terrified. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, Peter is, he's a dynamo. He is confident. He is the leader of that first century church. And he speaks at Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. But look at, this is part of it. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So God loved us before the beginning of time, and somehow in the way God does things, He had predestined Christ to go to the cross for us at a certain time in a certain place in history. So it shows us that God loved us in the past. You know, when we didn't deserve it, God loved us. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, some people would say, that caught God off guard. No, it did not catch God off guard. He knew what was going to happen. God is beyond time and beyond dimension. So He knew what was going to happen. It didn't surprise Him. He didn't have to sit around and ponder, what am I going to do next? Because before Adam and Eve came, before the creation of all the universe came, God had a plan. He knew that He was going to love us. And that's hard for me to understand, but that's what the Scripture tells us. It didn't surprise Him. He determined to send His Son, which is God Himself, wrapped in the flesh of a baby, to live among us and go to the cross and die for us and die in our place. And He did that before time even began. So God loves us in the past, right? We didn't deserve it. He looks in, it's nothing we could ever do to make God love us any more or any less. And He determined He was going to do that before time began. And so that's something that we should be thankful for. And it's part of God's love. God loves us in the present. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to John 3:16, but you all know that one. You can just turn there, because that just shows us that God loves us in the present. That's a gift that keeps on giving. All right. Have y'all ever heard that commercial on TV? I did some research on that. The first time that ad was ever used was in 1923. With a Victoria radio commercial. And not a commercial, but it was an ad that was in a newspaper. And it was the gift that keeps on giving. And up, you know, it's one of the most popular commercial advertisements. I think the last one that I saw was a Godiva chocolates. And they call it the box that keeps on giving. All right? It's been used for over, right at 100 years as a type of advertisement. But here is the best gift because it's God's love and it keeps on giving. All right, because this is written in the present tense where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes," so that believes is in the present tense, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." So eternal life is given to whoever will receive it, you know. And that proves to me that God loves us in the present because it's something that's going on all the time. Whenever people ask me, "Do you believe in miracles?" I say, "Yes, sir. I believe in physical miracles, but also the greatest miracle of all time is when somebody reaches out in faith and accepts Christ as their personal Savior, and that person is born again. And from that time on throughout eternity, he is a new creation. He is born again. God has sealed him with His Holy Spirit, and he's born again." So that just shows you that God loves us in the present tense. Remembering that God and Father are one, God gave us Jesus. When He gave us Jesus, He gave us Himself. Back in 1965, Jackie DeShannon sang a song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." You know what the world needs now is Jesus' love, God's love. I mean, this world is a crazy place, and what people need is Jesus. And it's something that keeps on giving, like that old commercial. God gave us His greatest gift. And He's still giving it to us. And that's the gift that keeps on giving. So God loves us in the present. God loves us in the future. Y'all, there's a couple of verses here. Look up Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. And we'll look up another one in a moment. But these are ones that we hear a lot of times in funerals. And they give us hope and reassurance. It looks to the future, though. Look what it says in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the front throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away." So the presence of God, His love, will be enjoyed by all His children, all His adopted family for all eternity. So look what... what does eternity look like? People say, they try to describe what heaven looks like. And I think John the Revelator, when he tries to describe heaven in the vision he saw, he describes it in the best way that he could in human terms. I don't think it really matters about that. Here in this scripture right here, it tells us we're going to be in the presence of God. And all these things that we get so caught up with and hurt in our society or our times today, what does he say? We're not going to have to worry about all these things because he says he's going to wipe every tear from my eye. There's not going to be any more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. All these old things are going to be passed away. So I don't care what it looks like. Here I'm going to be in the presence of God and I'm not going to have all these things that torment me today. And that should give us hope because God loves us in the future. You know, He loves us and He's promised us this place called heaven. So the presence of God is going to be enjoyed by all of us through all eternity. You know, the people that have this image of us floating around on a cloud, I'm not going to be floating around with a harp. I can't play anything anyway. You know, we're going to be worshiping God. And we may have jobs to do. I don't know, but if the job is going to be to worship God, it's going to be a place of enjoyment because we're going to be in the presence of God. Here's some more comforting words. Y'all heard these at funerals too, but look at John 14, 2. You can look that up. These are very comforting words, but sometimes we take them and especially gospel songs, we take them and we sort of abuse the words a little bit. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." Some versions say mansions. Or if that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. A lot of old gospel songs talk about that mansion in heaven. My personal opinion, it don't matter. I don't care if it's a shack in heaven. I'd rather have a shack in heaven in God's presence than a mansion without Him. All right. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's going to be in God's presence, and that's the most important thing. The highlight in heaven It's not going to be what it looks like. It's going to be living with God and have God's love surrounding us. So God loves us in the future also. So what can we learn? We're going to talk about a few more things in a moment. But we should be thankful for the spiritual blessings that God gives us. And it's a long list, but God's love, to me, is the most important. And we learned this morning He loved us in the past, He loves us today, in the present, and He loves us in the future. Why are we not thankful? I think we just get caught up in the daily living of life, and we stop sometime to be thankful for God and all His blessings. Y'all remember the story, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Luke chapter 17, verses 17 through 18, He talks about where Christ healed 10 lepers, and He sent them home, and only one came back to thank Him. And the one that came back was not a Jew, it was a Gentile, but he came back to thank Him. And Christ said, "Where are the others?" And, you know, I think He's trying to tell us that we need to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us. So, what kind of list can we have? All right, I'm going to share with you a list that I've came up with. And I don't know, y'all can take it and use some of the examples that I give. Ramona and I, a couple of weeks ago, we rode up to Tennessee to look at the leaves. And they were beautiful. It's almost like God being a painter. And just painting just beautiful landscape. And I come back home, and last week the leaves down here were just as pretty as they were up there. You didn't have to drive all the way up into the mountains and look at them. It's beautiful down here. And you just think about here, the creator of all the universe, who paints those beautiful, majestic colors and all the leaves, loves me. And He's provided for me. And so I want to make a Thanksgiving list. And these are the things that I consider more valuable than gold. And I'm going to tell you why I do. These all start with an F, in case you want to know. I'm thankful for the foundation that I have. And I know that y'all are too, because the foundation that I have is the way I was raised. And I'm thankful for my parents, and I'm thankful for my grandparents that taught them. Because and Ramona is too, because we both considered that we were raised in the right way. We were, you know, I learned how to love my wife by the way my dad loved my mom. They were married almost 69 years. Dad died last year, 4 days before their 69th wedding anniversary. And he just loved mom. I mean, I know he wasn't perfect, but he was a good husband. He was a good father. And he taught us how to treat people. And mom taught us how to work hard. And I have a good foundation. You know, they were the type of people that didn't just drop us off at church. They were there with us. You know, and especially mom, she gave us a good spiritual foundation. So I'm thankful for my foundation. I'm thankful from where I'm from. I'm going to tell y'all, folks, Ramona and I have been to every 50 state. We just, one of our bucket lists, we decided we were going. And Bleckley County is one of the best places in the whole world to live. I'm gonna tell you, we're almost like we're in a bubble. I mean, you don't have to travel very far out of this county to see how truly blessed we are. So we have a blessing that we live here in Bleckley County. Our school system is one of the best school systems in the whole state. We have a godly school board, and so we're blessed. I mean, we're blessed to be where we're from. All right. We're blessed to have friends. I'm going to tell you, there's something about the difference between men and women. Women have a lot of friends. Here, men have, we have three or four, five maybe close friends. It's just, it's hard for men to have friends like women do, but we're blessed with friends, good friends, that'll come to your aid. So that's a blessing, you know, that we have friends. We have family. You know, my family is spread out. I mean, I got one brother lives in Gainesville, Georgia, one in Orlando, Florida, one in Suffolk, Louisiana, and I'm in Cochran. So we don't see each other a lot, but we text. We'll have 50 texts on Saturday, and it's usually about what they're cooking on Saturday. But we're a close family. And family is a blessing, you know, especially when you start to lose some of them, you start thinking about, you know, how blessed we are to have family. We're blessed to have the freedoms we have in this country. We have a freedom to worship and assemble that other places in the world just don't have anymore. And we should always Never take those for granted. And some people today are taking them for granted today in our country. And then finally, the most important is our faith in God and God's love. And you know, the Scripture says in Ephesians that we don't even have the faith to believe God gives us that faith. So we have the faith living inside of us that God has given us, that we can believe. And God's love is something that, and that faith is something that we should be thankful for. So we go back to 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord for His God, and His love endures forever. He loved us in the past, He loves us now, and He's going to love us in the future. As I close, I want you to remember the Pilgrims just a moment. Governor William Bradford was the pastor, and I reckon you consider him like the governor of Massachusetts. He's believed to be the first person to give a Thanksgiving proclamation. Now, if you want to read the whole thing, you can pull it up and look at it. It's long. And they speak in this old English language with the ye's and thou's and all that. And, you know, I'm not going to sit here and read it. But the last paragraph I thought was really neat, and it sort of ties everything together. He says, "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims," that's one of those ye's, "with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at yet meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th. So they got a 3-hour worship service, you know, on November 29th in the year of the Lord, 1623, the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings." So he was saying, he said, we're going to spend 3 hours on this day just thanking God for all his blessings. You think about half the people that had died that first year, but God had blessed them. And they were taking time out especially to thank God for all his blessings. Those early pilgrims realized that blessings that they experienced came from God. Just like Moses was trying to tell those people that were facing going to the promised land to look back over those 40 years and think about all those blessings. You wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. It was only 11-day march from where they started out on Mount Sinai to that promised land. But God marched them in the desert 40 years where those people that had denied him would die off. And during those 40 years, he fed them. He made sure their shoes didn't wear out, and he took care of them. And Moses was saying, don't forget those blessings came from God. And we can learn from that. The blessings that we have come from God. The ability we have to work, the ability we have, our health, our material blessings come from God. And all these spiritual blessings, especially God's love, comes from him. And it's something that we should think about this week and develop that list that we talked about a while ago. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this week of Thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that it's just a good time, Lord, as we get busy, and we just pray that we'll all stop and reflect about the spiritual blessings, just how much you love us and how much you bless us, and Lord, especially about your love. We thank you that you loved us when we don't deserve it. Lord, go with us today to have a wonderful day and have a blessed week. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.